music person. So we'll get through it, and I always love singing these hymns, these Christmas songs. So our first, if we have any visitors, I don't think we have. O Come All You Faithful on page 193 is where we're going to start. O Come All You Faithful on page 193.
Over.
Before we get started, I want to make a couple of announcements. The first one has to do with during the party. By the way, we had a great party, Christmas party. That was Friday night. It seemed like it just happened. Anyway, Terry and I would like to thank all of you for your very gracious financial gift. We really appreciate it. And we just want to let you know that it's very well received. And also, we have next Sunday, we're going to be visiting two nursing homes, and that will, let's see what I have here. I hope that you will join us. We will give you the details this week. So, if you would like to go and we'll be singing Christmas songs to the people in the nursing homes. If you'd like to be a part of that, then we'll be giving you the information probably by email. And I think Pam might put it on the website as well. Okay, it is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what you are. And this is the time of year that people celebrate Christmas. Many of them celebrate it by going to stores and buy things. And we pray that the real meaning of Christmas will shine through all of the other things that are going on. And we just thank you that we have our Savior who came out of heaven and became a man in order to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. So we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the lesson this morning. Well, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if y'all remember, last Sunday, what did we do there? We had the Divine Dinosphere. Y'all remember studying that? Actually, I curtailed it. There's a lot more that has... I had notes that goes on and on, but anyhow, I thought that we've covered enough to where you can understand what it's about. And
So let me put this on the board.
I'm just going to give you one or two slides here to help you to remember what we did last time. And then we're going to go to another place. So this is the beginning of the doctrine of the divine dynasphere. And at first, I always like to start with a definition so we know what we're talking about. But the definition is, the divine dynasphere is God's plan for the royal family of God, our church age believer. It is God's game plan for the church age. That's a pretty big thing there. The boundary for the Christian's way of life. The divine dynasphere is the power of the Christian way of life. It is God's will and plan for your life. It is the spiritual life of the believer. All those things combined. And then we have a terminology here. This is how this doctrine of the divine dynasphere came about. And by the way, I want to give all the credit about this divine dynasphere, the cosmic system, to my spiritual mentor, which was R.B. Fing Jr. He was the pastor of Rocket Church, what was it, for 50 years? Something like that. And he's the one that came up with this, and this is the terminology. Even the dynasphere. Dynasphere, you won't find it in the dictionary because it's not there, but we called him the Colonel because he was colonel in the Air Force. And he put together what we see in point number one under terminology. Dynasphere comes from the Greek word dunamis. There you see it there, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And it means power. In fact, we get the word dynamite from dunamis because of the power it has. And the Attic Greek, sapphira, and that means a sphere. So what we have is a sphere of power, the divine dynasphere. Since they are clearly defined in the New Testament, but with different terms, we use this one word. So this one word, as you can see from point A up there, covers a wide band of things that go on during the church age. So that's all I'm going to give you right now because we have so much to go on today with a different sphere. So I want to. Turn this off for a moment. Okay. So here is what we're going to be on all day today. I hope to finish it. I don't know if I will. We'll see. This is called the Doctrine of the Cosmic System. Now, you know, I told you before that the word cosmic comes from cosmos, which means world or worldly. So it's a doctrine of the cosmic system. We start again with a definition, and the definition here is, the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers. It is his policy for the rulership of this world. So, some people don't know that Satan is the ruler of the world right now. The way he got that position was when Adam fell, he just stepped in and took over, and he's been ruling ever since. But his rulership is going to end when? Anybody tell me? When? Second Advent, right. Second Advent is when he's out. He's going to be thrown in the great pit. And so anyway, that's the definition of it. Point two is Satan's cosmic system is composed of two separate spheres or dynaspheres. It's when you think of the doctrine of the cosmic system, once you understand this, you'll be either in one sphere or the other because it's made up of two separate dynaspheres. Cosmic One There's a cosmic one and a cosmic two. So cosmic one is Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. Satan loves to see believers who are arrogant because he exploits that. This is his means of controlling the human race. Satan invented arrogance, for arrogance was his original sin. Satan was the highest creature that God ever created, and he was the highest angel. And after a while, he saw that part of his job was to make sure that the angels were operating properly. And he saw God getting all the praise and all the glory. And he thought, well, what about me? I'm something else too. And so he decided that he was going to go against God and he was going to replace God. He drew one-third of the angels with him. They're called fallen angels now. And what came of all that is called the angelic conflict that continued. I don't want to go into it too far, but that's what it means when Satan is temporarily ruling the world. And, of course, he is the father of lies. That's all he does is lies. And so, and he, of course, what goes along that with is what his arrogance did. Can you imagine as being an angel? Indeed, the highest angel. He was beautiful. He had everything you could ever want. And yet, he got to where he was so arrogant that he thought that he could replace God. And this ongoing angelic conflict has not ended yet. It's not going to end for a long time. And yet, we see what happens in this. Cosmic 2 is Satan's propaganda and indoctrination college to educate and promote antagonism towards anything related to God, especially the grace of God. He hates the grace of God, and he is antagonistic towards anything related to God. And he uses people, but especially believers. He hates believers. And yet we'll see that we still have a defense against him. Am I going too fast? You want to slow down a bit? One other thing I want to say is as we go through this, just like we did in the Divine Dynasphere, we were going through it. If you have a question, if you don't understand something, let me know so that I will be able to maybe explain it to you and you won't be bothered with that. Just raise your hand if you have a question. Point 3 is the cosmic one represents Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall. That's what I was talking about a while ago. And it was, of course, his attitude was arrogance. And this is when this cosmic one actually started, is when he decided to go against God. Cosmic 2 represents Satan's attitude at the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. So each time there was a fall, he was going to capitalize on it. And the first one, of course, was when he fell and God kicked him out of heaven. And the second time, Cosmic 2 started with his attitude at the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. In fact, he was part of that. He's the one that was trying to get them to fall. And, of course, Adam had a hard decision to make because he knew that what was going on was not right. And he had to decide between choosing his wife or choosing to fall. In other words, he knew everything that was going on, but he should have denied Satan and not ate of the forbidden fruit, but that would mean losing Eve. And that's the last thing he wanted to do, so he chose the apple rather than
Well, he chose Eve, which means he partook of the apple. Well, I don't know if it's the apple, it could have been a kumquat. I don't know if it was some kind of food.
Okay. Point four, Cosmic One emphasizes arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self. Cosmic Two emphasizes antagonism and intolerance towards the plan, purpose, and will of God, as well as towards all Christians executing it. So there's a lot in that one. Let me go over it again. Cosmic One, the whole thing emphasizes the arrogance and abnormal preoccupation with self. These are people that they think that they are the center of the world, and they think they don't need God. And then Cosmic Two emphasizes antagonism and intolerance towards the plan, purpose, and will of God. So all in Cosmic Two, it's not about arrogance. Arrogance is about Cosmic One, but Cosmic Two has to do with denying and abhorring the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the will of God. And people who are in Cosmic Two, as well as towards all Christians executing it. In other words, if you're in Cosmic Two, you hate Christians as well. And the thing is, they are Christians. But they hate Christians because they have fallen into this, or bought into this Cosmic Two. And we'll get a lot more details on this. But this is the when you think of Cosmic One, it's arrogance. Cosmic Two, it's hatefulness towards everything that is God, that goes along with God. Point five. Cosmic One is Satan's philosophy in the prehistoric angelic conflict, which I was talking about a while ago. And Cosmic Two is Satan's philosophy in human history as the ruler of this world. So he did take over the rule of world. He's the ruler of the world. And he uses that to point it against the believers. All this, by the way, all this, most of it is about believers. There's a little bit in here about unbelievers. But Satan's target, for the most part, are believers. Because they, especially mature believers, because they have a lot of doctrine and he can't stand that. Verse 6, the target of Cosmic One is yourself, for all of us. Most people don't know about the cosmic system, even though it's part of what we live in, is the cosmic system or the divine dynasphere. So we have that angelic conflict going on. So Cosmic Two is Satan's philosophy in human history as the ruler of the world. We're going to see the word philosophy. It could have been another word or another couple of words, whatever. But what it means is all of his thinking, all of his action, everything he does is to somehow try to taint human history. And he uses his authority as the ruler of this world. But again, it is just temporary until Jesus Christ returns. That was the Cosmic One, Satan's philosophy. Now we're the target of Cosmic One is yourself. The target of Cosmic Two is Bible doctrine. So if you are into Cosmic Two, then you hate the Bible, you hate the doctrine, and so forth. And you see, believers can do that. A person can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he may be going to church and reading his Bible and doing all these things, but something can happen in someone's life, and they get bitter, and they get they fall for the satanic lies, and the next thing you know, they're in Cosmic Two, and they know that they get to where they don't like the Bible, and then they get it to where they hate the Bible, and then they are
activists that are going to have other people not read the Bible or accept the Bible. In Cosmic 1, we destroy ourselves. In Cosmic 2, we become antagonistic towards Bible doctrine. There are a lot of people. All this that I'm saying, that I'm showing you here for right now, are Christians. Christians are going to be in one or the other. It's just like when we saw the circles last week. That's one of the things we looked at. And you had the top circle and the bottom circle. And Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 is like you are in carnality. When you go to the bottom circle and you sin, then you are carnal. And that's what these are, is in the cosmos. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 are like living your life in carnality, continual carnality. And of course, believers can get out of it, but still, thus their life is just passing by and they're just ruining it by making bad decisions. In order for Satan to rule, he must produce two factors, two things in order for him to be able to rule. And we'll take a look at that. First, you have to have self-related to arrogance, and therefore divorced from the reality of God's plan. He's got to show people through his arrogance and capitalize on their arrogance, and that makes them divorced from the reality of God's plan. If you told a lot of people out there about, did you know that God has a plan for people? And they would just scoff a lot of them. So that's one of the things he has to do. And then there's the antagonism towards Bible doctrine is what he has to engage people with to where they'll think that it's nonsense. What is that guy's name that was? I can't think of his name right now. He is an unbeliever, and he makes fun of the Bible. I've seen him do it several times on TV, and he would have someone that would say that they are a believer on his show. And he would say, oh, so you believe that a snake can talk? And he just, that would be an example of what we're talking about. Antagonism towards Bible doctrine. It's just that you don't want to hear about it, or you don't read the Bible or anything. You antagonize people with it. Only through the perception, metabolization, in application of doctrine do believers have any hope of becoming tactically victorious, complementing our Lord's strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Now that's high stuff there. I'm going to make it simple if I can. When it says only through perception, you can't perceive something that you haven't seen or that you haven't heard. And metabolization means that when you, just like you right now, are sitting here and you're hearing the expository of doctrine, then when you have it, you're either going to accept it, and if you accept it, then your body will metabolize, your soul will metabolize it, and then it becomes who you are. So the things that you're writing down and hearing today will be metabolized, meaning it will go into your soul and it will be long-term memory. When you understand it, when it says perception, that means, okay, you've heard the doctrine and you understand it. Now you're either going to dismiss it because you're not interested in it, or you're going to accept it and believe it. And that's called gnosis. And then when you accept it, it turns into metabolized doctrine. That's epinosis, full knowledge. And it goes into your soul, and it's there. It's, and the brain has something to do with it, too. It's something that can be stored away in your brain, and it changes your thinking. It changes who you are. And then whenever you have a need to say something about whatever the doctor is talking about, then the Holy Spirit will bring it into your consciousness, and then you can tell the folks what they need to hear. So we have perception, we have metabolization, and now we have the application of doctrine. So only through the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, I'm going to stop there for a moment, because you can perceive the doctrine, you believe the doctrine, and so it is metabolized into your body as epignosis knowledge. And if you, that's as far as you go, and you don't actively apply doctrine, then it's not going to help others for sure if you don't make application. But the main person that receives the application is yourself. Now, we can apply doctrine and tell other people about the doctrines that we know, but the main thing is that we have to have application for ourselves. And that's important as well. So then, and if we're going to have any hope of becoming tactically victorious, do you know what tactically victorious means? Tactics are what happens on the ground, and when they have wars, they have their plans, and the tactics of winning a war is what it's talking about here. It's talking about becoming tactically victorious on the battlefield, complementing our Lord's strategic victory in the angelic conflict. And what this is talking about, the Lord's strategic victory, let me just ask you, what do you think that's talking about? Could it be talking about the cross? Absolutely. And strategic plans are made in the past, and it's not involved in the war, it's planning the war. They make plans strategically, and then they come out tactically in the... What they're doing is applying the strategic information that they have. And so when we have perceived, metabolized, and applied doctrine, then we have hope of winning tactically in the angelic conflict. And that is complementing, or it is akin to our Lord's strategic victory in the angelic conflict. That's as good as I can do. I hope you see this. Point 8 is Cosmic One emphasizes self in contrast to God. You are all that matters. You don't think about God. You don't care about God. That's what Cosmic One does. It emphasizes self in contrast to God. Cosmic Two emphasizes the human viewpoint of psychological living in contrast to the divine viewpoint of spiritual living. So what we're talking about, every time we go Cosmic One, and that is a dynasphere of its own, and then when we talk about a Cosmic Two, that also is a dynasphere of its own. And when it says that Cosmic Two emphasizes the human viewpoint of psychological living, now, psychological living, as we're going to see in a moment, we'll go in more detail, is living without having anything to do with God. That is psychological living. So Cosmic 2 emphasizes the human viewpoint of psychological living. You're living, and we're talking about believers here, but they don't have any divine viewpoint of spiritual living. They don't, you know, our whole thing as Christians is that we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings as well. And that when you have Cosmic Two, there is no spirituality in your life whatsoever, and so they just act as if God doesn't exist. Now here's a table that helps depict the difference between Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Now, this is a chart. Uh-oh. The chart isn't here. That tells me something. Y'all hold on just a minute. I'm going to turn this off for a moment because I think that I've got I don't have the latest of my plan here. Right, y'all look at your notes for just a moment because I want to get this. This is a real important part that I'm trying to get. Well, I'll just bring up the chart. I have it separate. Okay. I'll bring this up. This is a chart. I'm not going to linger here long, but it gives you an idea. If you study this on your own, you look at this chart, you'll be able to understand it better. On the left, we have Cosmic 1. On the right, we have Cosmic 2, which we have been talking about. And we'll go through this and see how they are opposite or how they are different. And Cosmic 1 emphasizes arrogance, preoccupation with self. Cosmic 2 emphasized animosity, hatred, antagonism towards God and His plan. We're talking about believers here. I want to keep explaining that. The target in Cosmic 1 is ego, self-consciousness of the soul. In other words, it's all about you. In Cosmic 2, we have truth or the target is truth or doctrine. Being a target, that you're trying to put these things down. You're trying to besmirch those things. Then we go to the left side. The Cosmic One is a result of hit. In other words, the target is above there, and when the target hits, it intends to, then it's talking about preoccupation and obsession with self to the exclusion of man, of God and man. I imagine all of you know at least one person, and maybe more, that certainly has those characteristics. Cosmic 2, result of this hit, of this target, antagonism towards Christ as the living word and doctrine as the written word. Isn't it a shame that believers who at one time believe the gospel and then they fall into these things? The next point down here is emphasizing self in contrast to God and objective reality. They think they're up there with God, and that's, of course, not reality. They don't understand that. And Cosmic 2 stresses human viewpoint over divine viewpoint. You know, we all do that from time to time. Stress human viewpoint over divine viewpoint. Then on the left side again, we have represent Satan's, this Cosmic One, represents Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall. We went over that, remember, when he was challenging God? And that's what Cosmic One represents, is his attitude. You know, your attitude is so important. I remember, what's that guy that wrote the book? He was a salesman. He said, it's not your... Yeah, Zig Ziglar. I wore his book out. He was a great guy. He says it's not your aptitude it's not your aptitude, but your attitude that determines your altitude. I thought that was good. And we do is your attitude is so important. I used to be in construction. And I was a superintendent, and I would have people come up and want a job, and I would listen to them. They might have a lot of knowledge, And yet, if they had a bad attitude, I wouldn't hire them. Because I think if you have a lot of knowledge and arrogance, you can't get over it. I mean, you could, but I mean, it's there. But if you don't know so much and you're not arrogant, you can learn. So anyway, that's how important it is. So this represents Cosmic One, Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall, and over to the Cosmic Two represents Satan's attitude at a time of man's historical fall. We kind of touched on that a little earlier. On the left, again, we have represents Satan's philosophy in the prehistoric angelic conflict when he was obsessed with self in maximum arrogance. And I know two or three places where it's in the Bible where it's talking about this, and you couldn't believe how arrogant he was with this kind of philosophy. Now, over to the right on Cosmic 2 represents Satan's philosophy as ruler of the world after the fall of man. Now he is obsessed with destroying the plan of God as the number one enemy of the plan of God. So God has strategy, he has plans, and Satan is the number one enemy. And when we get into Cosmic 2, we are chums. We are in Satan's camp for sure. Then the next to the last one on Cosmic 1, towards the bottom, believer in Cosmic 1 assumes the arrogance of Satan before human history. You know, you can have a lot of friends and you can... What are we supposed to do if they do something that is not right and they apologize and they ask you to forgive them? What are we to do? Like, forgive. Every time we're supposed to forgive. But when you have someone that assumes the arrogance of Satan before humanity, I don't think they would ever... come to you and say they did anything wrong, because Satan, if you have Satan's arrogance. And over on the right-hand side, we have the believer in Cosmic 2 becomes inculcated with the attitude of Satan during human history. You see how many times attitude comes into play? I can say this, if you are being arrogant, you are in carnality. And you better get right, or else God is going to deal with it. And the last one is, believer is a slave to self under Cosmic 1. And on Cosmic 2, the right, believer is a slave to Satan. So if you're in the cosmic system, no matter which one it is, those are your choices. Not very good choices, are they? Okay, let me get out of here now for a moment. I'm going to have to close this down again to do that. Well, we're just time-wise, I'm just going to go on with what we have, and I'll have to maybe skip something for there, but at least we'll keep going. See, this one that I'm bringing up, you know what? I might have it on my stick. Hold on just a second. I think I might have it on my stick. What I have to do is close this. Sorry about the farther delay, but I'm not a whiz kid on some of these things. Okay. We'll do it. Okay. Where are we? Oh, yeah, here we are. Okay. I got the right one now. Okay? So, hallelujah. So, on the board. thing. Okay, so we just saw, that's what we ended on, a table that helps depict the difference between cosmic one and cosmic two. And then we see the, that's what we just saw. And now we're going to see the influence of the cosmic system on the unbeliever. So we're going to look at the unbeliever for a moment or two here. The unbelievers are influenced by that. Number one, there are three ways in which the cosmic system can influence the unbeliever. The first one is demon possession of unbelievers. This is the first way that the cosmic system can influence the unbeliever. Demon possession is defined as demon invasion into the body of an unbeliever by one or more demons. This cannot occur without the unbeliever's consent. Because of the indwelling of all three members of the Trinity, no demon can indwell the body of a believer. So if you're a believer, you will never be indwelled by the or be possessed by a demon. Even the unbeliever has a volitional protection from God. But under certain conditions, demons do enter the body of unbelievers. Demon possession is generally related to religion, the phallic cult, and the emotional revolt of the soul. Demons themselves possess so much energy that when they indwell a human being, all sorts of neurotic and psychotic behavior is manifest. This doesn't mean that the demons themselves are erratic, but their influence on the body is erratic. Demon influence of unbelievers. Now that was, we were talking about being possessed. Now we're talking about how demons can influence unbelievers. Demon influence is defined as the demon invasion of the soul through the doctrine of demons. That is, you have cosmic thinking when you are being influenced by the cosmic thinking. Now we have the third way is psychological living of unbelievers. Psychological living is defined as life without God. The lifestyle of real spiritual death. Now, what you might say, what do you mean real spiritual death? First of all, if you're being influenced by demons for this psychological living, then you're not going to have anything to do with God, and it's the lifestyle of is real spiritual death. Now, the reason it's saying real spiritual death is, well, this is how I take it, is that when we are born, we are spiritually dead. You all know that, right? That's why we need salvation. And when you are living in the psychological living in that mode, then you have real spiritual death because if you don't accept the gospel, then you are going to the lake of fire and experience the second death. And that's why that terminology is used there. There's a couple of sub-things here. Distinction must be made between the academic subject of psychology and the psychological living. I don't think there's that much distinction because psychology is, I don't know how to put it, a lot of people think it's hooey. They don't think it does any good. There's another one which is, if you go see a shrink, what is a shrink called? Y'all know? Psychiatrist, right. So a psychiatrist is not, I think, the only way I could say is very much above the psychological things that people go to, or doctors or whatever. The other is medical, and we're talking about treating mental illness. The psychological, the psychology, I don't believe so much is would have that same not the same as the other. Number two, psychology is the science which relates to the mind of Homo sapien, a systematic knowledge and investigation of phenomena of consciousness and behavior. So again, have y'all ever heard of the Berean call? Do any of y'all get that? Well, in the Berean call, they really criticize sociology and psychology and so forth. In psychological living, the only thing you can have going for you is your soul. If your soul is involved in such things as the occult, fortune-telling, tarot cards, divination, astrology, or necromancy, you exclude God in your thinking. So all of these things, by the way, in the Old Testament, if they had anybody that was a fortune teller, or I don't know if they had cards, but divination, astrology, necromancy, and so forth, they would put them to death. That's what God thinks about these things. But in the psychological living, you're going to be in the cosmic too if you get into that. By the way, do y'all need any explanation of the what I have here? Divination, astrology, necromancy. Y'all know what those are? Okay, I'm assuming that you know if you don't speak up. Four. Psychological living is the lifestyle of carnality. It is the function of the thinking, motivation, decisions, and actions of those directly involved in Satan's cosmic system. And I'm pressing it a little bit here. I'm sorry, but I'm going to try to get through. All these notes will be on the website. All believers live in the sphere of real spiritual death and are influenced to some degree by the cosmic system. We're talking about all unbelievers. This varies greatly among unbelievers. However, since unbelievers have a phenomenal protection against Satan's system, and we'll see it in a bit, this protection starts with his volition and how he uses it in relation to only the system of truth, which an unbeliever can understand. So the unbeliever can understand what follows, and he's talking about the laws of divine establishment. Have you heard of that term before? I believe you probably have. And just to show you what it is, it has four segments to it. The laws of divine establishment, the first one, I learned it as volition, which is good. God gave us volition, and so we can decide to not get into the cosmic sphere. But I like the term freedom better. That we are, God made us free. And we can, anytime somebody tries to curtail our freedom, they're going against God as well. The second one is marriage. The third law is family. And the fourth one is nationalism. Think of how Satan has attacked our volition. And look what he's done to marriage and family, and nationalism. Because there's billions of people who are not nationalists, they're globalists, and that's anti-Bible and anti-God. So, go to the next one. One of the easiest ways for the unbeliever to live in the cosmic system is to reject legitimate authority. In the life, in life found in the laws of divine establishment. Now, I underlined legitimate because when I was in my book, I have it right down here. It says, tolerating tyranny, security sought, freedom lost. And this is all about Romans chapter 13 and everybody, so many people think you have to obey government no matter what because God made government. Well, that's not true. Legitimate authority. The only legitimate authority is the authority that God has delegated to the husband and if you're in a place of authority, you can't go beyond his authority or else it's no longer legitimate. And when let's say the government tells us we can't leave our houses and we have to put on our, mask and do all of these type of things, you can, you don't have to obey that because it's not legitimate. It didn't go through the system of having the Congress and the Senate have a bill and send it to the president to sign. Didn't go through any of that, so you don't have to obey it. But anything that comes from government that is not from the Constitution, not agreeing with the Constitution, is illegitimate as well. So again, one of the easiest ways for the unbeliever to live in Satan's cosmic system is to reject legitimate authority that is in life and is found in the laws of divine establishment. So arrogance is the inevitable result of rejection of legitimate authority. And make sure that you recognize if it's legitimate, you are to obey it. If it's illegitimate, you don't have to. In fact, you should resist it. Now, the influence of the cosmic system on the believer in Jesus Christ. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here because we're talking about us. The influence of the cosmic system on the believer in Jesus Christ. Number one, we have, because of the indwelling of all three members of the Godhead, the believer cannot be demon-possessed. The believer is not vulnerable to the demonization of his body. Now, I've got 1 minute left if I'm going to go by the clock. Now, I'm going to ask y'all, and you just, whatever you say is fine. I can end it here, and I'll pick it up. We won't do it next Sunday because that's Christmas. We're going to celebrate Christmas here then. And I would get it another week after that. Or we can continue. I can probably do it in 10 minutes. But what do you want to say? If you want to keep going, raise your hand. If not, don't. Okay. That's hard. I don't know. Let me see your hands again. Okay. All right. All right. We're not slaves to the clock, are we? Okay. Let's go on. Okay. However, the believer can come under demon influence. Demon influence is the invasion of the soul with satanic propaganda. The doctrines of demons. When the believer prolongs his residence in the cosmic system, demon influence is the invasion of his soul with those demon doctrines mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Demon invasion of thought affects self-consciousness, volition, and mental attitude. This explains why many believers become psychotic. And here is, I just went ahead and put the verse, the first one. I'll read this, but it goes on and on. And what it's doing is, it even calls it, you'll see it right here, doctrines of demons when you're in the cosmic system. That's what you're living by. So 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in the latter days. We are in the latter days, and this is certainly happening. And you could look that up, and there's a whole host of horrible things that go on. And it's the Holy Spirit that was showing Timothy what needs to be shown here is called doctrines of demons. The believer can also be influenced by psychological living, which is life without God. That's so sad, but it can happen. The believers, they were saved and they can't be unsaved, but they can make choices and become under the influence of psychological living, which is life without God. Christians can actually live without having a relationship with God and without ever following the plan of God. Now, there's so many religions and people who say you have to have a relationship with God. But You're going to choose whether you want a relationship with Him. You're still going to be saved. You're still going to heaven. But you can live your whole life and not have a relationship with God. How sad is that? You know what that comes from? Arrogance. B. Only believers have the potential of having a relationship with God and being in the plan of God. When an unbeliever is saved, he too has potential to have a relationship with God if he desires to have one. So if you don't have a relationship with God, don't point your finger at God. You are the one that decides whether you want to have a relationship with Him or you don't. And if you don't, He's not going to force Himself on you. But you are a big loser when you don't want a relationship with God, for sure. I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to keep going at this speed for right now. Yeah, bye-bye. One of the great issues in the Christian way of life is spiritual living versus psychological living. Psychological living is, of course, in the cosmic system. Spiritual living occurs inside the divine, in the divine dynasphere. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the top circle when you're living inside the divine dynasphere. However, psychological living occurs inside the cosmic system. So if you want to live apart from God and do your own thing and be in cosmic one or cosmic two or maybe even both, then you're going to be in the cosmic system. And you can be a believer there. You're still going to heaven because you're a believer, but you have you probably die the sin unto death and be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ and so forth. D, it is possible for the believer to become so involved in the viewpoint of psychology that he is influenced by psychological living. That was it. That's it. So what was it? 5 minutes. I thought I had more, but anyway. Let's look at that one more time. One of the great issues in the Christian way of life is spiritual living versus psychological living. Now, we've covered this, like I said, in the circles. But you have to see that these are realities. These are the power of fear. Both of them have power. Satan has it in Cosmic 1 and 2. And, of course, God has the power, all power, in the divine dynasphere. So, anyway, let's see. If you want to have spiritual living, it occurs inside the divine dynasphere. You can't have spiritual living in the cosmic system. And it's possible for the believer to become so involved in the viewpoint of psychology that he is influenced by psychological living, which means he has gone into it. Sorry, I had to go and find the right one, but I finally found it. So anyway, all that will be on the website, and you can go through that, look at the chart, and all the other things. And if you have some questions and you're too afraid to ask, write them down and give it to one of the deacons or give it to me, because I want to make sure. Okay, go ahead. Yes. Well, they're going to be. Yeah. There's going to be a lot of peons in heaven. Now, they're going to be there. I can remember Garth. I miss him, I'll tell you. But when I was teaching this, when he was still here, he said, "Well, I know what my job is going to be." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I'm going to be a street sweeper. I hope it has a motor on it." But, of course, and that's what a lot of people don't understand. They think that we can do something to lose our salvation, which is impossible. But there is also the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of them stand before Jesus Christ. And sins aren't going to be mentioned. They're done. Christ took care of all that. But we can live our whole life in this term, the psychological living, and we don't have any spirituality to us at all if we're in that sphere. And what a pity that is. And when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to show you all the things that you had open, you know. Again, sins aren't mentioned, but the opportunities you have and so forth. And how can a person not want a relationship with God and be totally in the Satan's system? And I think you can be, I have a couple of verses that I back this up on. And that is, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be ashamed. How could you not? When He's showing you so many things that that He offered all His grace and all these things, you kept saying, no, no, no. And a lot of those believers, believers, will die the son of sin unto death because God has tried to get them out of this cosmic system, out of carnality, and they're just hard-headed. They won't budge. And so when they die, they'll die a horrible death usually. And the other side of the coin is for believers is dying grace. They're going to exit this world, and they're not going to be afraid. They're going to be looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ and all that. So anyway, now I went past it, man. But I'll take another. Anybody else? Okay, let's go. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of the things that we continue to learn in Your phenomenal Word, and we're only scratching the surface. And we can't wait until we can see You face to face, and You can teach us in heaven and all the wonderful things that You have waiting for us. We pray that we won't just dismiss these things and just pretend that they are not real, because they are very real, and we are going to either benefit and be blessed by God's phenomenal grace, or we can choose to go our own route and leave Him out. And what a sad, sad thing that would be. So we thank You for the time that we have here on earth that's left, and we want to stay in that divine dynasphere and have the divine viewpoint and make good decisions. And we need to ask You to help us to do that. We certainly can't do it on our own. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank You for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.